Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Sin is sin because it has something inherently wrong in it. God didn't just randomly come up with things to call sin. If you murder someone, it's inherently wrong. If you steal from someone, it's inherently wrong. If you blaspheme God, it is inherently wrong. And so just try to not sin, and you will see that you are in bondage to sin, and you need someone to come and set you free from that bondage.
We are all born sinners, in need of a Savior, in need of someone to stand in the gap for us, to catch us when we fall, to bring unending grace and forgiveness. No one can live a good life on your own. We all need Jesus. With Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, and our study titled, A Journey of Transformation, here's Robert Furrow.
It's extremely important that you and I know and understand that we have a genuine, real relationship with Christ. Jesus gave us some warnings. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And some are going to say, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. So there are going to be some people who think that they are believers, but they are not believers. Therefore, we need to make sure that we have a genuine relationship with him. He also said that within the church, there's going to be tares and there's going to be wheat. And because it's so difficult to tell between the tares and the wheat, and the enemy, remember, he tells a parable, the enemy comes and sows the tares and then it grows up with the wheat. And Jesus said, because it's so difficult to tell the tares from the wheat, don't take out the tares early, but wait till the time of harvest. And then when it can be clearly seen, the tares will be thrown into a fire and the wheat will be brought into the barn. So you want to make sure that you're not a tare. You want to make sure that you have that genuine relationship with Christ. Jesus also talked about the kingdom of God being like a mustard tree. Now, the interesting thing about that is a mustard plant is a bush and not a tree. And he says that the kingdom of God is like a mustard tree, that the birds of the air fill its branches, which it seems like he's saying the church is going to get abnormally large and there's going to be those who are not genuine. In parables, birds are genuinely wicked. And there's going to be birds that are going to fill its branches. There's going to be wicked people inside of churches. And when you look at some of the things that churches stand for, when you see today that there are churches that are standing for the taking of the lives of children, for the taking of the lives of babies in the womb, it amazes me that they would even say such a thing, that they would even declare that they are for such a thing. Now, here recently, we've just had really good news as those who don't want to see babies killed inside of the womb with the election, because one side wanted to kill babies all the way up until the day that they were born, and the other side wants about 15 weeks. I don't know if you knew that or not. And this is something that I've been telling you guys, and it's really important that we understand what it's about. I'm not massively upset because I realize that you've got to take things in increments. I realize that there's a war that's going on and wars fought in battles. There are some people that can't determine that. They just see the war. And if they can't win the war, they don't want anything. You got to win a series of battles to be able to win the war. And this is a battle that was won, but the war is not over yet. We're still in the midst of it. But along the lines of just making sure that you're a genuine Christian, just make sure you have a real relationship with Christ. Make sure you've asked him to forgive you of your sins and that you want to know him and walk with him and be genuine. Let him know that you want the genuineness of your faith to be there, because that's what's going to change things. Politics isn't going to. Politicians aren't going to change things. They'll change things in the world here, but you and I are not part of this world. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We're moving through, and we want to see a revival. We don't want to see people just believing the same kind of things we as Christians believe. We want that, but we want more than that. We want them to come to Christ. We want there to be a revival of people having a relationship with Jesus Christ, of people genuinely being saved and having the evidence of the fruit of God in their lives, that they really have had a commitment to Him and that they really have had that change that will happen in their lives. Now, we're studying the book of Romans together on Wednesday night, and we can't get away from that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It is that Jesus died for your sins. All we like sheep have gone astray, and God has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And God raised Him from the dead as a first fruit that you and I would know that we could be risen from the dead as well. And He puts that emphasis here in the book of, in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, it is truly amazing. We're going to finish the fifth chapter today, and we're about to embark on the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th, and 11th chapter. The 6th chapter talks about us not being slaves to sin. The 7th chapter talks about the struggle that we have. None of us, we're not going to be past the struggle with the flesh or with sin until we get into heaven. But we, in our sanctification, we are growing in our holiness, and we're growing quicker in our repentance towards God. And then chapter 8 is the beautiful chapter that tells us how much God really and truly loves us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if God is for you, then who can be against you? It's such a wonderful chapter. Chapter 9 speaks of following Him by faith, that faith, once again, is how we come to Him. It is not by being Jewish. It is not by just a confession. It's by really having genuine faith. Chapter 10 speaks of the process of how it happens. We're saved through hearing the preaching of the word. Chapter 11 talks about God's plan for Israel, that if you're just Jewish and you don't believe in Jesus, you can't be saved. But God's got a plan that all of Israel will be saved. God loves the nation of Israel. And so we're getting ready to embark upon that as we finish the fifth chapter. Now, Paul has spoken about Abraham being the father of faith in the past, and Moses as bringing the law that would increase sin and not do away with it. Because people today think, if I live the law, then I'm going to make it into heaven. But all the law does is show you that you're worse off than what you thought. If there was no law, you would think you were better off. But because of the law, you read it and you realize how much you fall short. It increases the sin. It's not that the law is bad. The law is good because it's showing us that we need Christ. Just in case there's someone here today who believes I'm a good person and God will accept me and receive me into heaven because I'm a good person, you need to know that's not the truth. And all you need to do is begin to study the law to find out that you fall far short of any of those plans that God has. Now, in this passage that's in front of us, we find the mechanics of how sin and salvation work through typology or through types. We find types in the Bible which show us something that reveals a truth about something or an event. So we see types throughout the scriptures that reveal or teach us more about it. Years ago, I saw a toy car that I thought I would have really wanted this car when I was a kid. It was a truck that was about a foot and a half long, and it had bolts and screws in them. It was plastic, plastic bolts, plastic screws, but it came with a toolkit, and you could take the truck completely apart. You could take the tailgate off, you could take the doors off, you could take the differential out, you could take the transmission out, you could take the motor out, you could take the motor apart. Then it had little instructions on how you could put everything back together again. I would have spent hours taking that truck apart and putting that truck back together again. And that was a type of a real truck, right? You would learn from taking that apart and putting it back together again. Now, it wouldn't have the nuances of a real truck, but you would be able to tell, you'd be able to have that experience, and that's what a type is. Now, before we get into our text, let's take a look at types and how they're used in the Bible. We find many types in Scripture. And by the way, there are types and anti-types. And that's where it gets a little bit confusing. If you made a mask of my face, if you use plaster and you made a mask of my face, then that would be an anti-type. My face would be the type, the mask would be the anti-type. If I was representing something, then see, I'm the type. I'm the type of what the anti-type would be. But there's another way in which it's used. Moses is a type of Jesus, who is the anti-type. Moses is a real thing, but Moses is a type of Jesus. Moses said, another prophet's going to arise who is like unto me. And Moses was a deliverer, and Jesus is a deliverer. Our deliverer is coming, we sing, right? The song. Our deliverer is here, and he has delivered me. Moses couldn't help but be a deliverer. Raised in Egypt as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, having a relationship with his mother, Jochebed, but raised in Egypt, when he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, he went to deliver him and killed the Egyptian. Now, he was a murderer. So then he goes into the wilderness for 40 years, running from being a murderer and probably thinking, like you and I would, God won't use me. I murdered that man. God's not going to use me. But when he got out there, remember when he was running from Pharaoh? He got to a well and there were some gals there and some guys came in with some goats and they were going to push out the women. And Moses, you know, because he was militarily trained, Moses delivered the women from the guys because he couldn't get away from it no matter where he went. When he showed up at the well, he was a deliverer for the women. He ended up marrying one of the daughters of Jethro that was from Midian, that area. And then God called him back to be a deliverer where he went and delivered the children of Israel out of slavery. He is a type of Jesus delivering us out of slavery. But he couldn't bring us into the promised land. He couldn't bring them into the promised land. So we needed another type who was going to bring us in the promised land. So that's Joshua, who has the same name as Jesus, the same Hebrew name. Joshua, the Lord is salvation. And Joshua brought us into the promised land, just as Moses, who is a type of the law as well. The law can't bring you into the promised land. The law can show you you have problems and you need help, but it takes Joshua to take you into the promised land. So these are the kind of types and anti-types that you find throughout the Old Testament. Let me just give you a couple of them. I won't explain them in that much detail, but we have Melchizedek, who is a type of Jesus. We have David, who is a type of Jesus as well. You have Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man, Jesus said, will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Other types that we have are the Passover. We had the Passover where the death angel passed over, and we're told in Hebrews that Jesus is our Passover. So there's a type and an anti-type there. We have the Ark of the Covenant. The law was put into the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat was put on top of it. And Jesus has become the one who protects us from the law through the mercy that comes through Christ. Now, we have the whole sacrificial system. That's a type and anti-type. Every sacrifice that was made under the law was a type of the sacrifice that Jesus would make on Golgotha when he died for us so that we could give our lives to Christ. So the Bible's just full of types. Now, these are ones that, as I was studying, I'm just coming up with on the top of my head. It doesn't take long to do it, because when you get into the scriptures, you find these types of Christ everywhere that you go. And we're going to see that there is a type of Christ in the study that we have today. Now, John 2, 19-21 says, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will rise it up. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So again, the temple was a type of Jesus, who was the temple, and now the church, who together, collectively, make up the temple of God. Matthew 12:40 says, and this is one I quoted earlier, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And you can see how much we learn from types in Scripture. Now, we have a type in our text that we will dive into today. Now, the title of our study is From Sin's Reign to God's Embrace, or From Sin's Reign to God's Grace. We were under the reign of sin. Sin had us under control. We'll get more of that in chapter 6. But we've been set free from the reign of sin, so we are no longer slaves to it, Romans 6 tells us. Now I have a subtitle, and that is A Journey of Transformation. Because we were under sin, and if you don't know Christ, you are under the bondage of sin. Just try to stop sinning. And the Bible's very clear, and we talk about it often, that sin is sin because it has something inherently wrong in it. God didn't just randomly come up with things to call sin. If you murder someone, it's inherently wrong. If you steal from someone, it's inherently wrong. If you blaspheme God, it is inherently wrong. And so just try to not sin, and you will see that you are in bondage to sin, and you need someone to come and set you free from that bondage. You need someone who will stand in the gap for you when you fail and you sin and you need forgiveness, and that is Jesus Christ. Now we start with our text. This is Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now again, he starts out with a therefore, and he does this throughout the book of Romans. So we realize therefore is like because of, right? And so what did we talk about the last time we were in Romans? Last Wednesday, we celebrated our Thanksgiving service. So it was a week before that. We talked about celebrating our salvation. Paul got to the beginning of chapter 5 and talked about all of the great things that you and I have received because we have been saved. So we talked about celebrating that salvation. Because you have this great salvation, we could say, that could be the beginning of this. We have this awesome salvation from him that not only gives us eternity, but gives us forgiveness and a relationship with God right now. So therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, who was that man that sin entered the world through? The man would be Adam. Now, I would want to say through one woman sin entered the world, because Eve was the one who was tempted, and Eve was the one who ate of the fruit. Now, I'm tempted to spend a little bit of time talking about the temptation of Eve, but I won't, because I think we'll end up going too long. But it's a fantastic study in seeing Satan question God and then twist scripture, seeing her respond with twisting scripture, and then Satan denying scripture. Satan said, has God said you can't eat of every tree in the garden? Then she said, no, God said we could eat of any tree in the garden, but not the one in the middle of the garden. He said we could eat of it. Well, what God said is, you can eat of all of the trees that are in garden, but in the tree in the middle of the garden, he said freely you can eat of all these trees, but of the tree in the middle of the garden, you can't eat. So Satan questions God's word. She left out some of God's word, and then she changed it. He said that if we eat it, we might die. And Satan denied it. He said, you surely will not die. But God knows in the day you eat it, you'll be like him, which is what Satan wanted, was to be like God. So when she saw that the fruit was pleasant to look at, that it was desirable to make one wise and beautiful, she ate it and suddenly had the knowledge of good and evil. God would have protected all of humanity from the knowledge of good and evil. Now she gave the fruit to her husband and he ate. Now we're told that the woman was deceived, but Adam wasn't deceived. Adam took of the fruit and he ate it. And because of that, sin entered into the world. And then we, as though it's genetic, although I'm not arguing that sin is genetic, I'm just saying as though it were genetic, it's passed along to us. And so everyone in the human race has sin because through one man, sin came into the world. By the way, I think that this is an argument, and I think you can make that argument from scripture. I won't get sidetracked by this. I am tempted to, that Adam and Eve are genuine people, that they are not just some kind of a myth that the Bible came up to explain creation, but they are genuine people that God created. And that sin came through Adam into this world. Now, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Now we die because of that, which is a pretty creepy thing that Adam ended up doing to us, by the way, that he brought sin into our lives that we've struggled with. Every bit of struggle that we've had, every addiction that we've gone through, every sinful thing that we've gotten to our lives that we've had to get out of our lives has come as a result of what Adam did. And then death entered in because of that. And thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So if you think that you don't have sin, that you're not infected with the disease that was brought in by Adam and passed down to all of mankind, you too, like a sheep, have gone astray. And God laid upon Christ all of our sin. It was the antidote, the blood of Jesus, which is applied spiritually. When you say, Lord, will you forgive me? I believe in you. I want to follow you. I want to be a child of God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've all sinned. We've all been infected with it. And then in verse 13 in our text in chapter 5, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Now, the Greek word for imputed means to reckon or to put an account. So from Adam until Moses, sin was in the world, but it had not been reckoned with. You could easily explain it away. Sin is deceptive, it's destructive. And we need to understand that oftentimes we try to justify sin because sin is so deceptive. And we can be good at justifying that sin. We have sin in our lives and we'll think, well, it's okay for me to have this sin in my life because, and we've got our reasoning. But the law, when the law hadn't been given up until the time of Moses, sin still reigned. It says in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even though the law wasn't there to show you like a mirror that you had sin in your life, death still reigned. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. So even if you didn't sin by deliberately eating the fruit for the knowledge of good and evil, sin has infected us. And now we naturally sin. If you don't believe that, then consider back to when your child was 2 years old, maybe even younger. We have young grandchildren that come over to our house regularly. Two of them are very close in age. And you can have two of the identical toys, but they don't care about the other identical toy. They want the one the other person has. And we can see the sin nature in children. I'm not saying they're not cute. I'm not saying they're not precious. I'm just saying they're cute, precious little sinners. That's all I'm saying.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.